This evening, you know, Brad, our text for this evening is Philippians 1:21. You can go ahead and begin turning there. Brad mentioned this verse this morning, and to begin with, I want us to think about two blanks in that verse. So I'm going to begin the verse, and you're going to fill in the blank. Okay, so to live is, and to die is. Now we know that because we've heard it before. We've possibly grown up in the church. We've heard that many times. It's one of our token verses, it seems to be. We'll use that a lot. Now, I want to imagine that I walk up to someone on the street down here on Dixon Street who's never heard the gospel before in their life. They've never set foot in a church. And I was to walk up to them and say, hey, man, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that not conflicting? So imagine, if you will, that we haven't grown up in the church, that we have not heard the gospel. We've not read this verse previously. What might we fill those blanks in with? To live is good. To die is bad. Right? That would be the natural, thing that I would think of. So when we say to live is Christ and to die is gain, there's two things there. If they don't know who Christ is, that's a little weird. Right? If I said to live is Bob and to die is good, you know, people, they wouldn't grasp that. That seems to be a foreign concept. Number one, they probably think I was insane. So when Paul says this, obviously it's in a context with where he is and what he said previously. But we need to understand that to live is Christ is something that is opposite of what the world agrees with. And to die is gain is something that is opposite of what the world would believe. So generally, we try to survive, right? We spend a lot of money on life insurance, health insurance. We wear our seatbelts. We wash our hands so we don't get some disease. Right now, the flu is going around. Wash your hands, please. For the sake of my seven-month-old, and 2-year-old, please wash your hands. We spend a lot of money, and we spend a lot of effort trying to survive. It would almost seem like our main goal in life is survival. This would be a wide concept agreed with by humanity, no matter where you are on the earth. What do we want to do? We want to live. So Paul here is mentioning to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in order to get a better comprehension of what he is talking about, we need to look at where he is in the context of this verse. So Paul is writing this letter from prison, probably in Rome around 60 AD. He has come to the conclusion that his imprisonment was not a bad thing, but it was a good thing. There's another contrast between the world and the view of a Christian. So he's been put in prison for what? Preaching the gospel. It seems like that's what his goal in life is to make the gospel known, to make Christ known to those who don't know him. And yet he's in prison for this. And he says, it's good that I'm here. Why is it good that he is here? In verse 13, he makes it clear that the whole imperial guard has heard the gospel because of his imprisonment. So he's been placed in this jail cell, and he starts preaching. He uses his adversity to continue the work that God gave him from the beginning. He uses his adverse situation. Paul had every reason to feel defeated and sorry for himself. He had been imprisoned for being obedient to his true king, and now he had been rewarded by seeing the gospel advanced, even in a situation the world would deem hopeless. There are 3 points I want to talk about from this text this evening, and this brings us to our first point. Christians are to expect adversity. Christians are to expect adversity. So Brad mentioned this morning. It is not an uncommon thing that we are going to be persecuted for our faith, yet it has been an uncommon thing in Western Christianity for a number of years. We are starting to see that tide turn the other direction, and politics is not going to save it. It's not going to. I mean, a lot of people think that the election of Donald Trump is the salvation of Christianity in the United States. God does not need our political system. He will continue to be who he says he is, and he will continue to do his work through his people regardless of who is elected. It is good from certain aspects of like abortion, you know, cutting funding for that. That's wonderful. We need to praise God for allowing that to happen. But we don't need to place our hope in that. We are to expect adversity, and adversity will come. How's adversity going to come to people like us? I was talking with a college student last week who had been in a freshman philosophy class, The first assignment was to defend your view that God exists or to defend your view that God does not exist. She defended her view that God exists. She got an F on her paper. She went to a professor asking, why did I get an F on my paper? He could not give her a good reason. I mentioned a couple of English issues, you know, things like that. He could not give her a good reason for an F. She had to drop the class. So that's happening at the University of Arkansas right now. This is not Berkeley. This is the Bible Belt. So we look at that and we say, that's terrible. But in the light of Christian history, that's just the skim of it. You know, that's not that terrible. That's an inconvenience, but ultimately we're not in chains yet. In our lifetimes, people that are my age and younger, we could see that here. And we need to expect adversity to come. But not only that, but Paul uses his adversity. So when we do face those adverse situations, what are we going to do with them? So God, this person's coming down on me in a harsh way. I don't know why. I'm going to lose my job possibly because I brought my Bible to work or I've been sharing with coworkers. How do you want to use this for your glory? Because I know you want to use it because I'm being obedient to you. We need to use our adverse circumstances also. Our responsibility, oh goodness, that's what I get. We should vote our conscience when we, so in voting, we should vote our conscience, but we should not expect our vote to save us. We should look to Christ for our salvation and Him only. I can get extremely discouraged by Facebook. Who cannot get extremely discouraged by Facebook? I am so glad all that stuff is over because now people are back to their pet videos. You know, they're back to these little things that, you know, seem inconspicuous. They're not that important. I'm like, that's what Facebook is for. You know, me seeing a chicken pound on a piano, I share that. You know, that's what I want Facebook for. I don't need to be, drugged down into the gutter by a seemingly hopeless situation from a political view or whatever else is going on. And as Christians, we have the good news that does not come on our news feed. Okay, we have hope in the news of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we are to glorify God and not ourselves. So that's point number two. We are to glorify God and not ourselves. At the beginning of this verse, Paul says, I'm gonna start in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what does he mean by, for me to live is Christ? He says it right there at the end of verse 20, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. So in all situations, Christ is to be honored in my body. Now, I started thinking to myself when I was preparing this talk, where do we live the most? Where do we live the most? Where do we spend the most time? Where do we spend the most hours of our day? And this is not just in productive life. This is where do we sleep? Where do we wake up? Where do we spend the most time with our children? And that is in the home. So just as a small application of this, I could spend an hour just talking about this section. Where can we glorify God in our body? All places. But where's the first place we should glorify God in our body? Is in our home. We shouldn't make a promise to God that I'm going to witness more to my coworkers or my fellow students if I'm not prepared to glorify him more in my home. As fathers, this applies to all members of the family. As fathers, we're to disciple our children. We're to take time and to admonish them. We're to take time and teach them in the home. God is glorified through our discipleship of our children. God is glorified through our leading our wife. And through our love for her, we disciple our children. This Valentine's Day is when? Oh, that's terrible. Men, when is Valentine's Day? Okay. Have you thought about anything you could do for your wife? Oh, that is hopeless. Yeah. You are honest. The best way that you can disciple your children, the best way you can glorify God in your home is by loving your wife well. And by loving her in a biblical way, by caring about her more than you care about yourself, and showing that to your children. Wives, children come to you for nurture. They come to you when they are upset. You feed them. You care for them. You teach them. When they come to you for a question, when they come to you and they are in pain, do you give them an answer that it just gets them off your back? Or do you give them the gospel? Do you give them truth? Do you love them with the word of God? Or do you just say, oh, because I told you so? You know, that's true. But as we have opportunity, we need to say, because God told me that I'm your mother. And there is an order of succession here. Children, are you honoring your parents in your home? You can best glorify God in your body, in your home, by honoring your parents. Because God has given you your parents. You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose what race you were. You didn't choose how old you were going to be. You didn't choose your name, your hair color. You didn't choose anything. Obviously, you were put there for a reason. And this is whether you're adopted or naturally born. Right? God had a purpose in you being where you are. And your parents' desire for you to honor them and to obey them. And you can glorify God even by doing that. It seems like it's simple, but it seems like the home is the hardest place to honor God with our bodies. Because what do we do when we go home? We kick our feet up and we go to sleep. Or we kick our feet up and we want to relax. Well, what do we do at the same time? I don't want to read my Bible. I'm so tired. Just get away with me. Just get away from me, Etta. You know, go run and play with your toys. I don't have time to read you the Bible. Ooh, you know, this happens. I feel this too. Etta brings me the Bible every night. That's what you want as a parent. All right. And sometimes I don't want to read it to her. That is terrible. That is what I have to fight against. I have to fight against being at home, being relaxed, and saying I've got better things to do, like look at Craigslist motorcycles, which tends to take up too much of my time. We are to glorify God through our bodies. And how are we to do that? We need to start with the home. If you're a single person and you're away from the home, maybe you're in college, when you go home to your parents' house, do you resort back to that rut you were in? Or do you choose that now that I have chosen to glorify God with my body at school, I'm also going to glorify God when I go home? I've done this many times. I go home and I treat my brother, who's 18 now, like I treated him when he was in kindergarten, which is pretty terrible. Okay, I fall back into that rut instead of saying, Jonah, how are you doing with the Lord? And asking my parents, how are you doing with the Lord? Is God being glorified in this household? Instead of resorting back to the childlike self that I used to be. And third and finally, when we get done with this, right, when we get to the end of this glorifying God in our bodies, what are we to expect? And Paul makes it very clear. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the last thing that's kind of different than what the world might expect. So death is a bad thing, right? I don't know if you ever watch daytime TV, but it's riddled with new prescriptions that you need to try to keep yourself alive. Now, the side effects might kill you, but it's worth it, right? It's worth the shot. You'll have heart disease, blah, 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 and this, but you'll get your diabetes in order. So, you know, It's just kind of scary how much of an effort we put in to survival when we know we're going to die anyway. Medical provisions are not a bad thing, but as Christians, we don't hope in that. We hope in eternity and in the promise that Christ has given us to be in his presence. Paul moves on from here. If I am to live, in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which is good. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But I remain in the flesh. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he wanted to be with Jesus Christ. He knew what his hope was in eternity. He was looking towards that hope and not towards satisfaction. He was not looking towards getting out of jail. He was looking for God to use him while he was here and said, whether I'm out of jail or not, God, I desire that you would be glorified through my life and how you choose to use me. And I believe that is just a couple of things that we can draw from this text. This text is one of those that we use often, and we need to be careful with it, because as Christians, we'll use common scripture that we know together, sometimes with non-believers, and it's just really confusing. You know, we need to be careful with this text, and it needs to be a reminder to us as to how to live as Christ, that he would be glorified in our body, and that ultimately our hope would be in him in eternity. Not in any political situation, not in any hope that we have in this earth, not in a miracle pill, but only in him and in him alone. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You have given us hope and joy beyond our comprehension. We look forward to being in your presence. That is our reward. Our reward is are not things. They are not just streets of gold. They are not just jewels in our crown. Our hope is that we would be with you, our Creator and our Sustainer and our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given us, and we ask you to help us through the Holy Spirit to live it well for your glory. That it would not be about us, but it would be about you, that we would point people to Christ, that we would point people to your glory and not our own glory. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the time that we get to gather as believers and to encourage one another to hear from your word and pray together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.